verse, everyone.
You can go down and take a seat, and I'm going to hand this service over to Luke. Thanks, mate.
Did he just... Just press the off button. He's now trying to distract, but he did just thank the magicians, didn't he? He did. Don't worry, it's not his worst fraudulent gaffe. So, alrighty. So, just wanted to say a couple of words as we get into the preaching. And actually, Paul, if you want to suit up, you can. Just don't turn it on. Just everything, but don't turn it on yet. If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, I'm really going to try hard not to preach tonight, but it's just something the Lord laid on my heart for each evening or each day. And as I mentioned last night, in Acts chapter 2, we see the church in Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly, the Bible says, in a number of things. And that steadfastness, it's carries with it the idea of some dogged determination. To be steadfast in something is to be unmovable, to just continue in it, to not be blown around and moved and swayed back and forth, but to be steadfast. And one of the things they were steadfast in was breaking of bread. And I guess the aspect of that that has stood out to me as I've considered it leading up to this this weekend was found there in Acts chapter 2, and if you find your place and down in verse 44, the Bible says, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What you see the church doing there in Jerusalem is continuing steadfastly together. And in that breaking of bread, and I do believe it points to the breaking of bread of the Lord's Supper and continuing in the commemoration of the Lord's death and showing forth the Lord's death till he comes. But I think what we see the early church doing is continuing not just in some weekly gathering, but in sharing their lives with one another. And if we're going to continue on as a church that is set as we're supposed to be, we need to be more than just Sunday morning fellowshipping. We need to be continuing in our lives with one another, laboring with one another, serving with one another, encouraging one another in the Lord. And I heard that some of you don't quite understand being that familiar with somebody you help themselves to their fridge. But that sort of a welcomeness in their home where it's theirs, but it's your home as well. You're welcome there. Your family when you walk in the door. It's that sort of relationship that a church should be striving for. And perhaps we can't have that with everybody in the church. But Everybody in the church ought to be able to have that with someone. And that's what we're supposed to strive for, where we reach out to one another to make sure that somebody in our congregation feels that welcome in our home, that it's common. And they had all things common, the Bible says. And I just pray that the experience that God's given me in the local church of having that, I started in the church here sleeping in people's lounge rooms, on their driveways, out the front of their houses, just all sorts of places. Dinner, you just sort of turn up at someone's house about 6 o'clock in the afternoon as a single man, and you'd get fed. I was just like a stray dog, and the church took me in. Now, young fellas turn up at my door at 6 o'clock. Tell me they're not hungry. They need a full feed. But that sort of welcomeness needs to be there. And I just pray that the Lord might help us, that we can continue in that. And I just wanted to just share that, I guess, just brief word of testimony and hope and prayer in my mind of what I think we ought to be. Well, it's good to have Brother Paul Haycock with us, and he's going to come and share the word. So, Brother, if you want to come up and sweat it out up here, it's not as comfy up here as it is down there. But have at it, Brother.
All right, can you hear me right? All right, so my name's Paul Haycock. 30 years ago, I attended this church when it was first started. Man, I feel really small behind here. I'm going to have to move around, I'm sorry. Let me just kind of get started up, get my notes out. Otherwise, I'm going to be like that, I think. All right, so about 30 years ago, in 1991... I, as a very young man, very thin man, a young man with hair and about 25 kilograms less, attended this church and met a stunning young lady. And if you looked at some of the photos that we were looking at earlier, you would have seen both Laurel and I. We were a lot different to what we look like now. But we attended the church here, and we were here the first day Pastor Al Helms was here. We used to meet in the CWA hall just across, just near the police station. And the first day that Pastor Al preached was very different. Such a small hall with people, and we sat in the front row, and he just was so loud. We've never experienced anything like that. And obviously, the rest of his history, he's been here and preached and pastored, I'm glad the church is still going. I'm glad there are people coming to a local church and desiring to learn more about God and desiring to grow and desiring to serve the Lord. And I guess as we celebrate a 30-year anniversary, we obviously think back about what's happened, but we also get an opportunity to have a look at who we have within the church now and think and plan ahead for what God may do in the next 30 years if he allows that many years to happen. Obviously, God's timing for things is his timing, and he knows and understands what he's doing and what he's allowing, and he knows who is in this local church now. There are people that are in the church now that were not here 30 years ago, and there are people that have moved and people that have been added. But at the moment, the right people are here, because that's obviously God's design and God's plan. But I've been asked tonight to talk a little bit about what Pastor Luke has mentioned, about churches coming together and being unified. And I'm going to look at one particular thing in particular tonight. And if you don't mind, Pastor, I might read those verses again in Luke 2. So if you've got your Bible, please turn to, sorry, not Luke, Acts chapter 2, sorry, Acts chapter 2. And I want to read from verse 41 again. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And wouldn't you love to have a church that had 3,000 souls added in a day or in a very short period of time? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, I will be looking at that thought about breaking in bread tonight, but verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common." I really find verse 45 fascinating. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." And then verse 46 is key for me, "And they continued and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm going to pray and ask God to help me tonight, as I'm just a man. I'm just somebody who God's given a voice to, and I want to ask God to help me tonight. And I pray you'll ask God to help you, I guess, listen and understand and maybe be encouraged tonight. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to attend, Lord, this 30-year anniversary service. And Lord, I appreciate the people who have ventured out tonight to be part of this. And Lord, as we look at this simple truth, I pray that you would help me to be able to explain my heart clearly. I pray that the verses that we look at will be something that can be a blessing and a help and encouragement, as the Word of God does that and as it speaks to hearts. And I pray, Lord, just as the Christians in the New Testament, pray that what we do and say and believe and act will be exactly what you want, and that you would be glorified. And Lord, I pray that as we do this, Lord, that you would add to this church, Lord, who you would want to be added to the church. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few weeks' time, there's going to be some sort of event upon us that's going to take place. Does anyone want to venture what that might be in about 4 weeks' time, I think, roughly? Anyone know what might happen in 4 weeks' time? Anybody?
Christmas.
Thank you, Pastor. Christmas is going to be upon us. And I like Christmas time. You see, over the last few years, we've had families join together at Christmas time at the Haycock household. So there's normally my family, and then maybe not last year, but over the previous several years, Laurel's sisters and their families have turned up for Christmas. And so we would normally go to church on Sunday morning, on Christmas Day morning. If it falls on Sunday, then it's Sunday, but it could be a Saturday, it could be a Monday. We would often go to church on Christmas morning. We would go through the service, we'd sing, we'd hear preaching, and then we'd go back to our place and we would prepare the Christmas lunch. And someone would be tasked to maybe bring some vegetables. Our grandpa would always bring a big ham that we would cut up. We would go to Red Rooster, and we would get some chickens and we'd get them to cut it up. And we would put everything together, and everyone would sit around the table. We'd have maybe the children in one section, because you only fit maybe six adults around the table. And then they'll have the kids in around the lounge room, and everyone would eat, and there'll be laughter and there'll be happiness and there'll be fun. And that was all good because you had family together. But after lunch is what I found most exciting. What we would do is once the lunch was done, everyone would congregate in the lounge room. And the lounge room wasn't huge, but we would squeeze everybody in a big circle. There'd be some on the lounges, some on the chairs, and kids on the floor. And what we would do is we would exchange gifts. Now, for me, being an adult, I really didn't care what gift I got. You might get something very small, you might get something big. It wasn't the gift giving that was the big highlight for me. But what I found was the highlight, once the gifts were given out, there was a mass amount of wrapping paper on the floor. And we started a family tradition several years ago where I can't remember who started the tradition, but somebody picked up some wrapping paper, scrunched it up into a big ball, and threw it at somebody. And you know what families do when families get together? Someone gets that same bit of paper and they throw it back. And it started to happen very quickly that we would have an all-out war of wrapping paper. And to me, that was the highlight, where you would have this paper going from side to side, and people ducking and people catching and throwing back. And it's really the only time you get to throw something at your wife and get away with it. All right? She'd look at me and I'd say, oh, I thought it was your sister I was throwing it at. But it was an opportunity to, obviously, to aim at Laurel, and she'd aim back at me. But the whole idea, the reason why I mentioned that, was there was a time where the family got together and had some fun. It was a time where the family got together and we weren't worried about the cares of life at that time. We weren't worried about what was happening in our jobs. The kids weren't worrying about what was happening in school. But there was an opportunity where the family got together to have a meal, got together to celebrate, obviously, the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But it was an opportunity where we got together to, I guess, to partake and to join one another and to have fun and to enjoy what was going on. And to me, when family get together, something special happens. When families join together, something should happen and something does happen. When we think about the early church, we see in this particular passage that something special was happening when Christians were getting saved and they were joined together. We see in that passage, the Bible talks about there was preaching being done. People were hearing the preaching of the Word of God. They heard, they believed, they were saved, they were added to the Bible says that they were baptized, they were added to the church. And then something unique started to happen. As that took place, they started to join together. They started to become a family and they started to do things together. And I think if a church is going to be successful, this same thing needs to happen where people are happy to spend time together, to get to know one another and to develop friendships and relationships that can be knitted together and the church can flourish and grow. And that's what I think has happened here. And tonight, what I want to try and do is take a little bit of time and think about that idea of, I guess, the idea of a family being joined together. We'll look at some of the verses in these passages here and hopefully I can impart something to help you and to encourage you, because it's very, very important for families within a local church to join together, even outside of church. The fact that you're here tonight, I don't know about you, but it was good to hear young people in the table behind me. They were talking, they were having a good time, there were other people. There was connections going on, there was people talking, people were eating, there was laughter, there was all sorts of things going on. But isn't that a good thing? Aren't you glad? I'm glad I was here tonight. I mean, like, I was invited to speak, but I'm glad to be here tonight to see what's going on, to join together with other believers and maybe a celebration of what God has done and thinking about what God will do in the future. I want to look at four simple things tonight, and it won't be long. It'll be something quite simple, and the thoughts are just very simple as well. One thing you get to know with me, I'm a very simple preacher. I try and break things down as simply as I can. I'm just a simple guy. I need simple things. And whenever I hear the preaching of the Word of God, I try and, I guess, take one thing out of it. I don't try and memorize everything that was said, but I try and get one thing out of it that I can take for me, that I can think about and then hopefully apply to my life. And I hope there's something in this that might be a help and encouragement for you tonight. When it comes to families getting together and breaking of bread, the very first thing that needs to happen is you need to turn up. You need to turn up. Told you it wasn't deep. It's pretty simple. For families to get together, families need to turn up. If at Christmas time the Haycocks got together and Laurel's sisters and their families didn't arrive, then we would still have lunch, but it would be just the same as usual. We'd just eat, we'd exchange presents, and I doubt very much if we'd have the war, because I get to throw things at my kids all the time anyway, so it wouldn't be different. But you have to turn up. Now, for you guys, what I want to encourage you is family fellowship time or Christian fellowship time. Someone needs to initiate the welcome. You need to invite someone to come to your house. Now, I'm not meaning the whole church has to come, but there needs to be times where you choose a family or choose a couple or choose several families to come to your house. One of the greatest things that I've ever experienced in Good Shepherd is being invited to someone's house for lunch or for dinner or for afternoon tea, or I've never been invited for breakfast. That would be a first. But you can invite someone for breakfast if you want. Invite them for 6 a.m. if you want to. Do whatever you need to do, but be the person who invites someone to come to your house. If you do that, you will be able to start something that may be lacking in your life. I want you to think about it. If you were to think back over the last 5 years, not including church events, how many times have you or your family been invited, uniquely invited, to someone's house for lunch or for dinner? Maybe for you, maybe you're a popular person or a popular couple or a popular family, and maybe you get invited all the time. But I know in our church, we have a church of 150 to 250, depending on the time of year and as God's blessed. Now, we've been in church for nearly 20 years at Good Shepherd, and we were talking about this just recently, and I thought to myself, how many times have we been invited, just the Haycox, to someone's house for lunch over those 20 years, or for dinner or whatever it is? And I reckon out of 20 years, we've been invited maybe 5, 6 times, 7 times at the most. Let's just say an even 10 times. That means every 2 years, on average, someone decides, why don't we have the Haycox over? Now, I don't know if that's bad on us. Maybe I smell. Maybe they don't like our kids. Maybe they would prefer someone with more hair. I don't know. But you know what happened, though? The times, those handful of times we were invited, it was one of the most encouraging times I've ever had. And then I started to think, how many times have we invited someone over? And then the reality started to click into me. We've probably done that the same in 20 years. We may have only had 5 or 6 times where we've invited someone over. And that's a shame on us. If you want to thrive as a church, if you want to grow as a church, if you want to build some character as a church, be a church who turns up. Be the family or the person who invites, who initiates the invite for someone to come to your house. Open your house for a meal. Sacrifice, clean up a little bit more than maybe you... and then you normally would. Spend a little bit of money on some food. Prepare, invite, and see what God might do. You need to be able to turn up. I think when we have got together as Christian families, a lot of fellowship started to happen. Because in those times of families getting together, you will eat, and it's not all about the physical eating as such, But when it gets around a meal table, things just seem to get a lot lighter. You're eating, conversations start, and you start to share things with people. You start to see people in their natural habitat. Does that make sense? So when you go to someone's house, you see how people really live. You see the pictures on the wall. You see their lounge. You see their toilet often, you see their bathroom, whatever it is, you get to see them naturally as they really are. And as that happens, walls start to break down. And the conversation starts to get a little bit more natural. And that's what you want as a church. You want to get to know your brothers and sisters on a lot more, level playing field. It doesn't always need to be just this high spiritualness that we have at church, but there needs to be a natural sort of understanding of what people are really like. So there is a lot of fellowship. You'll find in this passage here, in verse 44, in Acts 2, verse 44, the Bible says, "And all that believed were together." All that believed were together. That's what we need to do. We need to be people who are willing to get together. And this idea of lunch or dinner or breaking of bread and having families over is something where we can get together. Fellowship happens, conversations start, We start to look after one another. There's a real family commitment. But there's also a time of enjoyment. It's good to see brothers and sisters at church. But when you want to get to know somebody and enjoy their time, have them over at home. Have them over at home. So the first thing you need to do is turn up. The second thing you need to do is trade up. Now, I'm not talking about the stock market. I'm not talking about cryptocurrency. I'm not talking about anything like that as far as trading. But trade up means that we have time to trade information. Time to trade information. I guess these points kind of all centre around the same sort of thing. But you know what I found? That when families get together and conversations start, it's when that closeness happens, the conversation starts to get real. And it's at those times when you can unload sometimes about what's happening in your own personal life. I know it seems whenever we get to have a meal with someone, the conversation always talks about, but it always seems to go to, how are you going? What's happening in your life? What about this? And what about that? And as you start to trade information, you start to understand where these people are really at. You know, one of the greatest things that I remember was when the very first church service at Good Shepherd, some nearly 20 years ago, someone invited us for lunch. Now, I didn't know them. It was the first time I've ever met them. Now, I don't know if you'd ever go to lunch with someone that you just first met, but we were invited to their house, and I don't think they had anything prepared because it was just they didn't know that we were going to be there. No one phoned ahead and said, look, Brother Paul and Sister Laurel are going to be there. They're awesome people. You need to have them out for dinner. No one did that, but we were invited. And when you get to go to someone's house, you start to, obviously the conversation flows, information is given. They got to know us on a deeper level. Now, sadly, though, they're one of the ones that never invited us back. But no, it's the information needs to be traded. And you get to learn a lot about a person, about a family, about a couple, about their children when information is traded. You need to do that. It's one of the most important things to do, trade information. But as you trade information, you can start to understand maybe some of the challenges that these people are facing. If you invite someone to your house for lunch, don't ever do it just for food. Do it to try and seek to be a blessing to them. Try and listen to the conversation about what's going on. Try and seek to be the person who wants to be a help, who wants to be an encouragement, who wants to be a blessing. Remember, it's not all about you, but the reason why you're inviting people is to get to know them so you can be a help and a blessing as well. You need to be able to start those conversations to be a very great help. Even in our conversation at dinner tonight, conversation started to maybe little issues that we're experiencing. And sometimes just knowing those things, people know how to pray. People can offer suggestions. Solutions can be found. People can get very creative in their answers in ways that maybe you've never thought of. And the things that you're facing and challenging, God can use these people to be a help and a blessing to you. So trade up information. It's very, very important. It isn't always about the food, but it's about the time of getting to know, getting to understand, and getting to be that blessing. Then the third thing is tear up. Turn up, trade up, and tear up. Sometimes around the dinner table, it can be an emotional time. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 that we're to bear one another's burdens? When you get together and you eat and you start to feel more relaxed and you start to open up a little bit and you start to share and you start to reveal things and you start to reveal that there are burdens in your life, that things aren't as maybe outwardly good as maybe we sometimes show on Sundays. Have you ever found that it's easy when someone says to you on Sunday morning, how are you going, brother? Yeah, I'm doing great. Well, how are you, sister? Oh, you know, things are okay, and you know, but deep down inside there are things going on. Have you ever found that in most families there's always something going on? Whether it's health, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's a relationship problem, whether it's a problem at church, or whether there's something going on with work, I don't know any family that doesn't have something that's going on. And at church, we can often hide that. We can often put on the facade that everything is great. We can even learn as Christians to smile when we know we're supposed to smile. We can go through the motions of leading singing. We can go through the motions of preaching. We can go through the motions of Sunday school. We can go through the motions of setting the church up, putting things away, doing cleaning, doing mowing, doing the things we know we need to do, yet sometimes on the inside there are real issues going on. Did you know in my family we've got issues going on? Some big issues. I'm not going to share what they are, but there are things going on. But you know what happens? That sometimes when you get to have a meal with someone and those walls of putting the front on often gets broken down, because now you're having that conversation. Things are now starting to get a little bit more casual, a little bit more natural. You're starting to fellowship a little bit more, and then maybe a little bit of trust is building up. And inevitably what happens is things will come out around that fellowship time, around that meal, around the coffee after dinner. Things will start to be revealed, and sometimes we need to get alongside our brothers and sisters and tear up a little bit. Cry with them. Have some compassion. Have some understanding. Pray with them. Take time to help them. Take time to come alongside and encourage them. Now, it doesn't always have to be doom and gloom, but there needs to be that time where it's fun, where it's joyous, where we have a laugh. I've had some lunches and dinners where I've got together with other Christians, and it's been the funniest time I've ever had. I've gone home just on cloud nine because we've had a great time. But there have been other times where when we've got together, it's been very evident and very quickly realised that the people that we're having lunch and fellowship with are really struggling. Well, sometimes it's us that's struggling, and we've invited to be a blessing, and then before we know it, they're actually being a blessing to us. And it's one of those things that in our arsenal as Christians, we don't use enough. Christian fellowship, Christian unity, Christian love. This breaking of bread is an opportunity not just to eat, but to, I guess, bare our souls a little bit. Now, we don't want to just air our dirty laundry and tell everybody our problems, but when the right time comes and there's enough trust there comes, sometimes it's worth sharing. And if you go up to dinner, if you're invited to dinner, obviously the host family is obviously going to serve you and try and be a blessing to you. But what you want to try and do is be a blessing to them. Be a help to them. Be an encouragement to them. Because the host family, just like you, may possibly be going through some things themselves. And sometimes we just need to be aware of that. When was the last time you had a meal with somebody in your church and got to know them a little bit better? When was the last time you had a good laugh with someone in your church and just enjoyed some Christian fellowship? When was the last time you got to cry with a brother or sister or family as they're struggling with their children, or they're worried about their income because their job's on the line, or things are getting bad at work and they're deciding whether we need to stay at this job, or maybe their rent's changed and they can't afford the rent, or someone in the family's been sick and has got some rare disease and they don't want to tell anyone because they want everyone to worry, but it's burdening them. And if you don't get time to spend with people, you'll never know. Whoever really wants to air their dirty laundry in public? I don't want to tell you when this thing's going on. I don't want to tell you if there's sin in the family or if there's something going wrong in my life. I don't want to tell you that publicly. But when you get time to spend with one another in a closed, more quiet setting, and you really want to know, then I'm probably more likely to want to open up and say, well, this is really what's happening. And you might go, oh, really? I say, yep. But you know what happens? Sometimes that other family might go, I'm glad you're real, because guess what? We've got some things going on as well. And they're probably more likely, when you're real and you're opening up and you're feeling comfortable enough to share those things, they're probably going to share some things with you as well. And sometimes as families, when we spend time breaking bread, again, it's not all about just the food, but it's about what God allows to take place to benefit you as a Christian, benefit you as a church. I want you to imagine that happening. You're having one or two families come over, and there's fun and there's laughter and you're eating and you're sharing the food around. And then as the kids go in the other room to play or whatever they're doing, and you sit down with a cup of coffee at the end or dessert, as we're going to have shortly, and you start to share and things are discussed and people are offering advice, and it could be the topics of what's happening, COVID and everything else, and people are starting to bounce things off each other. I guarantee you, when you leave or when you see them next at church, I guarantee you won't see them the same way. There's a bond developed and a little bit of growth, like the Bible talks about iron sharpeneth iron, right? People sharpening each other, people helping each other grow. And I think if you're to do that as a church will start to grow in character, in spiritual strength, in closeness. It's interesting when you look in Acts 2, when these people started to join together, God started to do some amazing things. Let's have a look. I'll read some of those verses again. In Acts chapter 2, when people got saved and added to the church and they started breaking bread and prayers and fellowship, have a look at verse 43. Fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I know it's God's timing to do that, but I find it interesting that when unity started to happen, when people started getting together and doing things in common and getting to know one another, God started to do some things with the apostles. And then it talks about verse 44, all that believed were together, had all things common. And then notice what they started to do. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as everyone had need. All of a sudden, as they started to do this regularly, their understanding of life and the brothers and sisters started to change. It wasn't all about them anymore. They didn't see a need that it was just all about me, but they started to see the needs in other people, and they started to sell what they had, and they gave to every man that had need. As they saw needs within their brothers and sisters, they realized it's not all about me or my family anymore. I now have a new family, and as I'm starting to get together with them, whether it's for fellowship, whether it's for doctrine, whether it's for breaking of bread, whether it's for prayers, or whatever it is, I'm starting to realize that there are some needs that need to be met. And I can be part of that. And God started to do something in the hearts of the people, and God started to develop things. And we see there that God's continued to add daily to the church such as should be saved. God started to do something as brethren started to get together. And I want to encourage you tonight that you need to start. I'm not saying every weekend you've got to be having people over, but start to plan ahead. Who can I be a blessing to this month, this quarter? If you've got 20, 30 families in the church, let's say 20, somebody start inviting. You might say, well, I don't even know them. Great opportunity to get to know them. We're not the same age. Doesn't matter. They've got kids. I don't have kids. Great. Invite them anyway. Get to know them and their kids. Get to be a blessing. Get to help. Now, the last thing I want you to think about, I've mentioned turn up, trade up information, tear up, but then be tuned up. Be tuned up. I don't know about you, as I've mentioned, when I've got together with other believers and we've prayed and as we've eaten, as we've fellowshipped, as we've laughed, as we've encouraged one another, as I've heard the heartaches and as I've been able to share my heartaches, as I've been able to bear my soul and others have been able to bear their soul, and we've offered it advice and I've actually received advice, when you leave, you feel a little bit tuned up. You feel like you're recharged. Something's actually taking place in your life. Maybe for these last months or years, you've been facing these problems and you're just at a brick wall and you don't know what to do. Everything you've tried or thought about just doesn't make sense. I don't know what to do in this situation. But sometimes, as God brings you and knits you together with other people through that breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers, sometimes God just recharges you a little bit. He shows you a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. For so long I've been stuck in this thing and I didn't know how to get through it. God's brought some people along in my life through the opportunity of a church family, and I feel a little bit recharged. I feel like I can keep going on. I can feel like I've got people that have my back. I've got people who are praying for me. I've got people who are willing to encourage me, who are willing to go through this journey with me. And that makes a load of difference for me in my life, and it will make a load of difference for you in your life. There are a lot of young people here, a lot of kids here tonight. As your church grows and you have kids, make sure they get to see mums and dads fellowshipping. Make sure they get to learn that hospitality part of Christianity. I know they get to see young people at church, they make friends at church, but give them opportunities to see their friends at home. Give them an opportunity to discuss things and talk about the little things that are going on in their lives. Let's get recharged as a church. I notice in verse 46, let's have a look at verse 46, and I'll finish up in just a sec. Verse 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." With gladness and singleness of heart. When we get together as families and as church members, when we encourage one another, we actually get to be glad. When was the last time you were really glad as a Christian? When was the last time you left church glad? Often, depending on the day and depending on the weather and depending on how things are going, sometimes I've left church pretty not glad. Someone said something to me. Someone sat in my chair at church. Can you believe that? Pastor went too long preaching. Can't believe that. I've left church not glad. And that can be all of us. But it seems like when they got together, they served the Lord with gladness. They started to get some gladness back in their life. And I encourage you that if you make the effort to get together with your brothers and sisters, God will start to do something where you get a little bit more gladness. But not only gladness, they started to get some singleness of heart. They started to do things together because it was the right thing to do. They started to get a bit of unity. They started to see what needed to be done in the church. They saw the Great Commission. We need to tell people about Jesus. We're all unified in that. We're going to be glad to do that together. We're going to do it with the same purpose in mind. Tell others about Jesus. They started to do things together because they were glad. I want to be glad. I want to get tuned up. I want to actually get glad for God. And as I just mentioned, their unity became consolidated. They started to do things together. Now, I know the old saying is, you know, Baptists love food. And I believe they do. It's the Baptist thing, food. But there's more to be said than just food when brethren get to meet together and are unified in it. When you look at Jesus in the Bible, when he was around at meal times, he wasn't just there for the food. He was there to bless others, to help others. He had compassion on people. He looked at people when they were hungry, and he had compassion upon them. It wasn't about him or what his needs could be met. He always seemed to be willing to want to meet the needs of the others that were around him. And I think we've got the same opportunity here tonight as we think about this idea of breaking bread. They did it daily. Who wants to have me at your house every day? You might like it for the first day or two, and then you think, man, why won't this guy go home? But as Christians, they just got together on a regular basis, as much as they could. Not because they wanted to be busybodies, but they saw the need that it energized them, it kept them going, because they were together, they were unified, they saw what God was doing, and they said, we want to be a part of this. We want to be a help to our brothers and sisters. Because they were going through times of persecution like we've never ever experienced. And they needed to be together. Can I encourage you as a church tonight, as we leave after the weekend? We're going to go back to our own church, and I'm going to try my best to implement this myself. But I want to encourage you to start thinking about who you can invite to your house. If you have to start with those you really already like, great. Do that. Start there. Because you've already got something knowing. But once you do that and you have your friends over, think about someone you've never had over in your church. And next time, next month, invite them over. And use it as a time to get to know that person. Not to pry. Things will happen if it's going to happen. But get to know that person. Start to understand that person or that family a little bit more. That family may be the first time they've ever been invited anywhere other than a church function. It may be the first time anyone's ever shown any interest in their family. You may not know what God's going to do with that. Just the fact that someone invited me for a meal. I've never been invited before. And they may eagerly come, and you may find, well, I've never spoken to them much at church. I know who they are. But you may find they may be the greatest encouragement to you you've ever noticed, because you've taken the time to invite. I wonder if the early church looked at our churches here in Australia and looked at what we do, wonder what they would think. Would they think, man, these guys are doing great. They got it together. Things are happening in their churches. Or would they say, let's go about their own things, and no one ever seems to care about anybody. But when you take the time to invite someone to your house, it shows that you care. It shows that you're interested in them. And I believe God can do something. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand it over to Eva, and I believe we've got some dessert to come. All right, and I know you've been hanging out for that, so thank you for listening. I appreciate that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me the opportunity just to share some thoughts. I know I'm just a man, and they are just thoughts.